We invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, and appreciate Robert doing extra work this morning. My voice continues to need a lot of prayer. I get up in the morning, and typically I'm semi-clear by noon, but today is not one of those days. Just keep God going, amen. So this morning we're looking at a very fascinating and important text in the Bible. And I've entitled this passage, The DNA of a Biblical Church. That's the whole greater passage. But today, I'm talking about the importance of a biblical work ethic. That's the passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. So this is a very interesting passage, one that many times as an expositor, I would just leave that sit over there and say, well, God doesn't want me to deal with that passage because there's not that much practical in this. But you'll be blown away as we get through some of this, how practical this passage is. We're talking about the importance of a biblical work ethic. There are two reasons I think that this is practical, that this is precious to me, because number one, I walk in here many days of the week, and specifically 2 days of the week, when I see people involved in all kinds of work and ministry to keep this church going. I see Sunday school teachers, I see greeters, I see nursery workers, I see singers and instrumentalists. I see multimedia people. I see coffee preparation, I see ushering, I see counting the money, I see ministering to children, teens and adults. The reason I see those things every week is because that's what happens in a biblical local church. Part of the deep-rooted DNA of every precious church in God's sight is the idea of people who inhabit that church, who want to serve the Lord, who make church ministry going. So it's something I'm very thankful for after all these years here as your pastor. I'm very, very thankful for it because I know if you serve, and many of you do, I'd say 80% of our church serves in some way or another. Little though it may be, it's still an act of service. If you serve like that, it is a gift from God. It is something that we ought to treasure, that you ought to treasure. People who want to serve and make things happen for the kingdom of God. A gift sent down from heaven. The second reason I love this passage is because, and this is important, is because most men and many women here today will spend most of your adult life engaged in some kind of work. That's the reason this passage is so practical. And the question that comes forth from this passage is, what does the Bible say about that, Pastor? What does the Bible say? The question is, I'm going to spend most of my life engaged in work, some kind of work. How will that affect me? How will it affect my family? Does God have a plan and purpose in that? There are many wonderful and tremendous things nestled in this particular passage as you will spend most of your adult life working. So we're going to talk about this passage this morning, and what I'm going to do is give you a broad macro look at this. We're going to look at the macro side of it. We're going to look at the micro side of it. So let me start with the macro part of this passage to help understand it. There's a macro side of it. What does the Bible have to say about that? What place does your working life have in the plan and purpose of God for you? Now, I could go on and on the rest of the morning with that, but we're going to distill it down to just a couple of important points. Let me give you my broad introduction to begin our time together this morning. There are two common errors that are in the way of people thinking about their work. I'm talking about Christians this morning. The first is what we might call secularized view of work. The secularized view of work is rampant today in America and in the Western world, and is simply the person who looks at his job or her job and gets up in the morning, and their motivation is simply money. They go to work every week, every day, for the sake of money, for the sake of money for their family, for the sake of money for themselves. So it's a secularized view of work, that work is just a means of getting money. And what mankind is thinking is, maybe one of these days I'll put that little card down and I'll win the lottery and I won't have to do this anymore. And millions of people go to those lottery machines day after day across this country and around this world thinking that I'll win this thing and I'll get millions and millions of dollars, and if I just had more money, I wouldn't have to work. Is that okay? Is that biblical? Or does work have some intrinsic value in itself? Is work in itself moral? Chew on that question for the rest of the time together. The second error in looking at work and your job is what I call the spiritualized view of work. So you have the secularized view of work, and then you have the spiritualized view of work. And the spiritualized view of work says the only purpose of work is to get money, and if I had more money, I would get more money. I would be able to live on that money, and I wouldn't have to work every day. That's the secularized view. The spiritualized view is actually heard among many, many Christians, and I've heard it all my life since I grew up, started working as a kid in the army and in the church especially. And that is, the secularized view of work is nothing more for a Christian than an opportunity to share the gospel. Is it just sharing the gospel? Is it the reason that we work, or is it something deeper? I think personally it's something a lot deeper. And I think we have a wrong concept of God in this whole thing of work. I think we hear some Christians, and they say, man, it's just a wonderful thing to share the gospel, to share Christ, to share my faith. And of course we know that we're all to be salt and light, but the problem is that isn't the only reason we go to work every week. Every morning, Monday through Friday. It's something bigger than that, the spiritualized view of work. Do you think God sits over in the corner of heaven and when he sees the thousandth part created by this guy that's running a drill press, that he says, wonderful, we've achieved something, and all the angels jump up and down and praise God for this guy who shared the gospel over in the corner of the shop, and that's all work is about. All of a sudden, God comes to his attention, and God says, that's wonderful. My son, my daughter shared the gospel to that guy over in the corner, that lady. I think both of those views, honestly, the problem with those views is neither of them are completely biblical. The problem with the secular mindset and misunderstanding is that with the secular misunderstanding, they both see work as ends to means. Remember that the gift of work came from before the fall and not after. Sometime between the creation of Adam and the fall of man, there was a work system that God had placed in the universe and in the earth for men and women. And that's so easy to miss as you have difficult times with your job. And a lot of things happen that turn you off to secular money-making and secular investments in the secular world. But I just want you to know that there's two viewpoints this morning, and I see them as, for Christians, both wrong. The one being secular, and that is money is a means to an end, and then the spiritual, money is an opportunity for evangelism. To answer those things, remember that work came before the fall and not after. So we've looked at the broad picture. Everybody tracking with me? We looked at two wrong viewpoints of work under the macro broad picture. Now, I want to spend the rest of the time, if we have time this morning, on a biblical view of work, and I want us to look at that in two ways. Number one, write this down, I want us to grasp this biblical view of work and get a broad picture of work in the Bible. And secondly, I want us to focus on Thessalonians and get the micro picture. The broad picture of work gives us the first of three principles, and I want us to look at those, and then I want us to, out of that, develop a biblical view of work. So here's the first one under this principle that Paul sets forth in Thessalonians. Your work, my work, reflects the image of God. Your work, whatever you're doing now to put beans on the table, your work reflects the image of God. And that gives great dignity to it, doesn't it? So the very first thing we learn about God in the Bible is that he is a worker. Your work reflects the image of God, and that gives us great dignity. So God sets himself forth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 in the Bible, and blatantly, right out of the of nowhere, he takes this position and he says, I'm a co-worker. You're a co-worker of mine. I'm the great worker. You, as my child, are the co-worker. I made you in my image. That's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God created man. Secondly, the Bible declares God working in creation, Genesis 1:1, and then in the preservation of creation, Hebrews 1:3, listen to this, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, he upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That verse is saying that God, being the great worker, who stoops to spend time with us and teach us that we're partners with his working, this is all a gift from the Lord. It's part of being stamped with the very image of God. So not only is your work a reflection of the image of God, but secondly, we see that your work fulfills a calling from God. Your work fulfills a calling from God. God gives it that great purpose. And again, going back to Adam and Eve in the beginning, remember that God planted a garden, and God put Adam in charge of that garden by giving him responsibility for what he had made. And right away, God puts the narrative in Genesis chapter 1, and then he explains it in the ensuing passages, and he's telling us, here's a principle, work is a partnership with God. And it's a wonderful principle if you ever get a hold of it. Some people live their whole life and never really get a hold of this. Work is a partnership with God. God intends there to be a partnership between us and him regarding his creative work and also in regarding to the work of the gospel as well. I love the story of the old gardener who had worked for years cultivating a beautiful garden. And one day his pastor visited him in person, and this old man had great joy in showing his pastor all the flowers and all the shrubbery and all the trees, naming them all. And the pastor was very taken with this and lifted in his spirit. And he began to speak about the glory of God in this. And he said, isn't it wonderful that God makes all of these things and the beauty and the diversity of all these colors that only God can give? And the old man was getting kind of irked by that point, the fact that God was getting all the credit for his garden that he had tended to for years. And he said to the pastor, I just want you to know this garden wasn't doing much when God had it all to himself. And a lot of people don't understand that. You know, some of you do. So that's the key principle in our understanding of our text this morning back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is a very profound point that God could have made everything self-sustaining. All of those gardens in the greater Euphrates area that God created and placed Adam and Eve in, all of that could have been self-sustaining, but he didn't create it that way. This is a very profound point that we should not just be observers of God's work, but that we should be participants in God's work. He ordered it this way, and he created you and me in this way, not simply that we might be observers, but that we might be participants. So he places a garden, and he places the garden under the care of a human being, and he creates human life. And what does he do? He places the life in the arms of the mother to care for it. That's why we have to see ourselves as participants in everything, not just standing back on the sidelines as an observer. We're participants in everything that God created and placed in our hands as stewards. So that's what Paul is saying back here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And that's what he says, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, we are God, you are God's fellow laborers. Meaning we have a tremendous opportunity here as people of God on this corner of God's planet. We have the privilege of being fellow workers with God in the ministry, not just of sustaining the world, but sustaining the church. Now, the question I want to ask at this point, with your reasoning, thinking through this with me, is how does God accomplish this? How does God practice this? How does God protect us in this endeavor? Well, through the policemen and the firemen, thank God for their calling and their participation in the work of God. Amen. How does God provide for our education? The teachers and professors. How does God provide for our health? obviously the medical field, nurses, doctors, medical researchers. How does God provide for our food? Through farmers and all the people who work in the grocery store and the trucking industry and the great trains that purvey all of these things across the country and around the world. How does God provide for our houses? Through builders and architects and tradesmen and electricians and architects and drywallers. Thank God for all of them. We even have provision for our recreation. God didn't leave that out either. He gave us folks who work in the parks department, in music, in arts, in travel, as travel agents. All of these people are participating in the work of God, not as observers, but as partners, God's fellow workers. Now, I could just go on and on with this morning, but I hope you get the point. Once you see that God has called you to do in the created order, as well as the work of the church, that the whole of your life is part of the advancing of God's purpose, and it will lift your whole perspective about your job. So that as you get up every morning and you drive to your workplace and you go about your daily responsibilities, whether they be paid or unpaid, you look at it from this perspective. This is the work that God has called me to do. So choose your work carefully, friend, because it is a wonderful thing in your life. It is you created in the image of God to do that particular thing that only you can do in the way you do it. Do it as a reflection of His image. Do it because it's a calling and a pursuit of His purpose. Choose to do it carefully. Do it joyfully. So we have the principle, we have the practice, and look at the privilege we see. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at a cross-reference here. We're talking about the practice, the privilege in the outline, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, and I want you to see this and get some sub-points under this, if you'll bear with me for a moment. When you see and understand these things, these two general principles that we're looking at, you can see that a true biblical work ethic elevates work above the mundane day-to-day job that man thinks he has that's a dead-end street. And Paul tells us that right here in Ephesians chapter 6, to do it for the Lord Himself. So whatever we do, me preaching, teaching, pastoring, you doing something else, do it for the Lord Himself. Listen, Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Who's that? Everybody with me? That's your boss. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, doing the will of God from the heart as to the Lord and not to men. So Paul is telling us here, by giving us this cross-reference in Ephesians, that whatever God gives us as far as employment and skills and jobs and companies and all these other things, we're to do it for the glory of God Himself. And so often, guys and gals go to evangelical churches and we claim to be Christians, but we go out backslidden Monday morning because we think our work is just meaningless, mundane, a dead-end street. Nothing could be farther from the truth. So, real quickly, that's the general principles that work when we are deriving from beyond the scriptures, important things that help us develop a spiritual work ethic. So we want to look at number three. Here's the third major heading, and that is this: your work expresses the love of God, your love for God in your life. Your work expresses the love you should have and you do have for God. Now notice me make the strong connection here Paul makes here between love and work. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that you increase in this more and more, that you study to be quiet, that you do your own business, and you work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, that little embodiment of verses there, if you put them all together, Paul says in verse 10, these things are to be done regularly. You're to increase in these principles more and more. And you put them together in the flow of the passage, God is very intentionally clear that this is an expression of love that I have provided for those who trust me. So therefore, my work is therefore an expression of love. And so that principle is found everywhere in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul's describing it here, and then if you look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, here's one of the early effects that I noticed in you when the gospel came to you, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the sight of Jesus Christ, our Lord and God the Father. Love is born in the heart of a true Christian. And what comes out of love? Labor. You see the connection? Love is born in the heart of a true Christian, and coming out of love is labor. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have you have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also your own souls, because you were what? Dear unto us. Love labors, and love is dear unto the people it labors. Look at 2:9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. See it again, chapter 5, verse 13. We are to esteem pastors very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among ourselves. So Paul is joining two things together here, two things that aren't often true in our hearts, in our practice, but two things that should be. We should always be checking and analyzing our spiritual life to see how our love life is towards secular work that God's placed in us in the world to do, and flowing out of that, the love that we should have for people. And we should even do it with pastors who work hard. So here are two things that we're not always close in our hearts and minds, but I hope after this morning they will be. God's calling to work is an expression in the life of the Christian of the love that he places in our heart. Now, real quickly, I want to take that principle and I want to challenge it, use it to challenge us in our personal walk with the Lord. Number one, here's the first principle we learn from this larger principle. Number one, love works for the good of other people. Love works for the good of other people. If you want to get a snapshot of the Bible teaching about how to do well in your job, you can't do better than this. Paul's describing here a working style that enables you to have the respect, that's the word he uses, of your colleagues in the workplace, and that will ensure that you're able to hold and retain success and a good example before them. So here's three principles as we look at this a little deeper. Number one, we are to work quietly. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. We are to work quietly, 4:11 rather. Paul goes on and says, in that you study, spoudazo is the Greek word for study. It means work hard, not just study like a person studying for a test. That means our life must be hard work. You study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now think about your work for just a moment. In any workplace, there are some folks who can't do a thing about who can't do a thing without making a fuss, right? I mean, we've all worked in difficult workplaces, and there are just some places you can work where you can't make a move without somebody getting all bent out of shape and twisted up over it. Paul says here to Christians, we're to work quietly. We're not to work in our jobs making a big fuss every day, because all we do when that happens is draw attention to ourselves. We need to let people know where we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then just work hard and work quietly. So what Paul is saying in this first point is here, in regard to your working life, if you want to win the respect of your colleagues in the workplace, and if you want to be independent of other people, and if you want to do well in your job, the first principle, work quietly. Don't make a big fuss about everything that doesn't go your way. Just work quietly. And hear me, that's a fundamental Christian principle in the whole of life. Remember, Jesus was preaching one time about certain people who like to call attention to themselves as they prayed and fasted. And particularly when they fasted, they wanted long faces. And that's the person who uses his long face looking for sympathy. And what does Jesus, in the context of that passage in the Gospels, say about those people that want attention, are always seeking for attention, and they fast, even they call attention upon themselves? What did Jesus call them? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't be the kind of man or woman in the workplace who is constantly drawing attention to yourself by the way you engage in your work. Now think about this with me for a moment. A Christian is a person who does not need to be constantly thanked for what he does. Amen? We don't have to have the adulation and the thanksgiving of men. And Jesus said in that story, don't do that. Don't go that road. Because a Christian gets his honor and reward one day from Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat of Christ. Our Father, Jesus went on to say, sees what is done in secret, and he will reward you how? Openly. We should not be those who walk around life thinking that we need to be thanked, affirmed, just to keep us going. Why? Because our Father sees what is done in secret and he will reward us openly. And if you know that, if you've understood this by building your work ethic from the scriptures, then you know you don't have to call attention to yourself. You don't have to be the middle guy in the room, always bantering or always telling jokes or always the center of attention. You don't have to do that. And it will liberate you from the chronic work pattern that continues to get jealous of other people or draw things unto itself. So if you want to succeed in your job, what should you do? Work quietly. Write this second principle down. This is as important. Remember, it was said, by the way, of our Lord that he would not cry out or raise his voice in the streets. He was not a person stylized by always drawing attention to himself. In fact, it was so powerful, this principle, that not only did he say he wouldn't cry out in the streets, but he sent, how you will remember, he sent the crowds outside the little house where Jairus lived before he raised Jairus from the dead. Now, that's a pretty good work, isn't it? To get up in the morning and to go to work and see a little maiden and raise her from the dead. Doesn't get any more powerful and holy and better than that. But Jesus put the people out before he did his most amazing miracle. The raising back to life of this little daughter, this little girl, has an amazing principle attached to it, and that is Christ didn't draw anything to himself as far as attention. How about us, I would ask. Number three, work peacefully. How am I going to develop a biblical work ethic, Pastor? Work peaceably. In any workplace, and I've talked to a number of you about your workplaces over the years, in any workplace, there's usually some, if not a whole lot, of intrigue going on. And I'm being kind when I say that. And yet, Paul said, as you develop this work ethic, learn, study, work hard to do your own business or mind your own business. With all the drama that goes on in the workplace, with all the women sniping at each other and the men and all the stuff that goes on, Paul says you don't need to be attracting attention to yourself. God will honor what? The quietness of your work. The quietness of your work. What's happening about this person's work? Why has the manager made a particular decision on that project? Why is he on that project and not someone else? And bear this principle in mind. If we take this seriously, we will feed success into our work life if we just mind our own business. That is the word of God. In any workplace, there are people who have kind of a nosebleed for trouble. They smell it. They're drawn to trouble like bees to honey. Eventually, they do it so many years and so long that they take it seriously, when all they should have been doing down through those years as believers is to what? Mind your own business. Work quietly. Pursue your work quietly if you want the blessing and the friendship and the joy of other people. You don't need to attract attention to yourself. You need to work peacefully. You need to do your work and stay out of the business of others. And remember the example of Jesus on this particular area. Two brothers came to him, and one of them is a complainer about an inheritance that he was to get from the parents. And he said, can you persuade my brother to divide the inheritance with me? Came to the Lord, said, Lord, I know you know all things. Can you persuade my brother to divide the inheritance over me? Do you know what Jesus said in answer to that? Who made me the judge over you? Who made me the lawyer in this case? In other words, he was saying, it's not my business. And I would say to you, friend, it's not your business to call and calling to sort out every problem that exists in the world and the world of the workplace. So mind your own business. There are no perfect working environments. Every working environment has its problems. It's fraught with the flesh and the things of Satan and the things of the world. So just mind your own business. And then work productively. Work productively. Work for the good of others. Work to serve others. Appreciate the work of others. And then work productively. Look at chapter 11c. C point. 11c. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you or as we just told you. Isn't that interesting? We just commanded you this, folks. Paul is kind of gently rebuking the Thessalonican Christians because apparently some of them were not providing for their families properly. And Paul had basically discipled them several months earlier when he led them to Christ. He taught them about the value of work and independence and not being dependent on others and not borrowing money all the time. Now, it's clear as you read on in 2 Thessalonians, in the second letter, that there were some people who were just plain lazy. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul describes them as idle or lazy in 5:14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly or idle. He uses it three times here in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. He uses it in 3:7. He uses it in 3:2. Paul is commanding through these letters, the value of working hard, especially as he speaks to those who have a tendency to slack and be lazy. And you look at the example of the Apostle Paul, and you see that Jesus wants hard work. That's a virtue. Laziness is a vice. Everybody tracking with me? Now we're about to wind this up here. But let me say this about that. Think of the life of Jesus. Did you ever think beyond the cross or before the cross? We hone in on the cross, rightly so. But think of the life of Jesus, the days of ministry that he had, the long, intense sessions of prayer, miles and miles traveled by foot, constant demands from the crowds of people, even when he was trying to protect some time for himself, which he needed so much. See the Lord in your mind's eye, asleep in the boat, exhausted. And he's exhausted to the glory of God. Some people have the idea, especially Christians, that if you get a little tired, there's something wrong in your life. There's nothing wrong in your life if you get tired. Where would you get that? Do you equate the life of Jesus this way? The Apostle Paul says here in 2:9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Listen to me, folks. Any church, whether it be a church plant or an old historic church like this church, any church at any period of life for the participants, for the worshipers, has got to have some people who will sacrifice. We're going to be making some changes, or at least announcing those this morning. And we have to get it in our head that if this church is going to have a dynamic future, and I think it can be, it takes work. It takes somebody sold out to Christ. You can't have a church that's doing something great for God if the people just want to tip their hat to God every Sunday for an hour, and that's it. So here's the principles we're learning. Here's all the work in life that aims to be productive. Aim in your work to be a person who is known for getting it done. You will follow your master if you're known as a person who gets it done. Aim to be a person who's reliable. Deliver good work, well done, on time, to the glory of God. Paul is saying this under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying to us, if you do this, If the people at church or the people in the neighborhood or people in the workplace, if you do this, they will have respect for you. You will win their respect. And this is the kind of respect that's earned, that you win, that Paul is talking about here. And others will be so glad that they can serve alongside of you. So the Bible is just chock full of principles and exhortations and other things that talk about our labor, our work in this life, as one of the most useful things that could ever happen. Now, as we wrap it up, application number one, write this down. Love working toward the good of others is what we've been talking about this morning. Love working toward the good of others. But here's a second principle, and that is love discerns best how to serve others. Love discerns best how to serve others. The importance in the workplace is the same as it is in the family, and it speaks directly to attention that many of us can experience if we work in the world. How are you as a Christian going to have a heart of love? Well, you got to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, and you got to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you. And so you got to understand some things about business. I have a whole other message that comes right behind this on learning best how to serve others as a businessman. And that's such an important thing today. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all the ingredients necessary to be successes in the building business world. We're going to talk about that next time. But I hope you've seen that this is the DNA of the church. I just want to get that across to you this morning, that love works for the good of others. Love always works for the edification of people. Love works in an awesome way because it enables things to get done and people to get appreciated in and of itself, and it just enables people to do things that God called them to do because someone cares enough about them to mirror before those people God's way of doing things. So as I talk to you this morning in closing, to the fathers in the room, you have an awesome position. Every dad that's listening to me this morning, listen to me. It is awesome to be a father and raise little children up into teenage years and watch them respect you because they looked at you as God's man or God's mother, God's woman. So it's a God-like thing to be a provider. When you get into your car or truck and go out to work each day, let your spirit be lifted up by the fact that God likes to do these kinds of things. And it's worthy of high respect to be held in honor. To the children, I would say, thank God for the parents who provide for you. Your mother and father work hard for you to get food and clothes and an education. Respect them. We're living in a generation where kids do not expect respect the adults, even in churches. Bible-believing churches like this, kids just slough it off and act like, it doesn't matter. It's worthy of the highest respect. It's worthy to hold these people in honor. That's the fathers. And then notice Paul is speaking specifically about those who work hard in the church. Friends, we are privileged to be handed God's ministry. I've been here for 28 years of the time that God's ministry has been on this planet, this corner rather, and it's been a joy. But we're going to go through some things in the weeks and months to come that are going to chart the direction for this church for 25 to 50 years. And I want you to get the impact of that before we go into our business meeting. We are going to do things in this church with this congregation of people that will determine the future 25 years from now, maybe 50 years from now. So let's do everything we do to the glory of God. Let's do it prayerfully. Let's do it excellently. Let's do it perfectly as we can, because God has given us a great opportunity. Let's pray. Dear Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that we've come to this day where we begin to chart a different course for our lives, our children, our church, our friends, even people here today who are not members but gladly part of this fellowship. So come and guide us now, and as we kick this thing off this morning, and it will involve much toil, much labor, much cost at times. Just give us the willingness to do that, we pray, Father. Give us the health, give us the strength to keep on going as long as you want us to go. And we'll thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.